almost 28 years of ministry back in church, 29, and it's hard to remember. And that's embarrassing to me, personally, as a Christian. It really is. But you know, the Bible talks about the seed and the sower and how that the devil comes and takes that seed. And it's so much easier. Isn't it so much easier to... look, I can... Krista hates watching Andy Griffith with me because I know every single word. She's shaking her head. You can remember that, but when it comes to remembering Scripture, it's hard. At least it is for me. And get up and open up any song and song book. So let's turn to Luke chapter number 24, and this will be more like a devotion because I know I'm type 2 diabetic, and I call it a carb coma. I'm about to sink into a carb coma, you know. And so I understand. And the bottom can't take more than the mind, or the mind can't take more than the bottom can stand. And so anyhow, there. Pray for my wife, too. She's got to hear the same jokes over and over. And then she's got to hear me say, pray for my wife. She's got to hear the same jokes over and over. But this little boy went to church, and he was standing there looking on the wall, and about 9:45, and the preacher said, Johnny, what are you looking at? He said, well, I see all these names on this plaque. What is that, preacher? He said, well, that's the people who died in service. He says, is that the morning or the evening service? It's a, you know, you may have heard that. So, yeah. Now, one thing, listen, I am an ambassador for Arkansas, and here's why. Everywhere we go, when people tell jokes, they always say, well, there's this old boy from Arkansas. So I start, every joke I say, well, it's old boy from Kentucky. You know, I do. I don't know. They always pick on Arkansas. I used to hate it when I was in North Carolina and I lived in Ohio, Arizona, and then the national weather people would come on. And they'd say, well, it's going to be 75 in Dallas as a high and 45 as a low. They'd go from Dallas to Oklahoma City to Springfield, Missouri to Loosedale, Mississippi. They would never mention Arkansas. And I thought, what do they got against Arkansas? You know, I know we had Bill Clinton, but we got rid of him. Then America kept him 8 years. But anyway, but I used to, what's wrong? Arkansas is a great place to live. I love Arkansas. We talk about that all the time. I just love Arkansas. But anyway, but there was this couple from Kentucky, so y'all can make fun of Kentucky. And they lived up, anybody ever been to Eastern Kentucky, Pikeville, Hazard? You know, like where Dukes of Hazard, there is a Hazard, Kentucky. And it's over, now Pikeville, Kentucky, that's where the Hatfield McCoys, and McCoys lived in the Pikeville side. So it's a way, that Pikeville, Kentucky is known for their annual Hillbilly Festival, for real, over 100,000 people will come there. But anyway, there's this couple from Eastern Kentucky, and they went to the county fair, and didn't have any money, real poor people. And they go to the fair, and they're walking around, see the rides. There's a poster board, and it says airplane rides, $10 a piece. And so the man, he saw him looking at it and said, y'all been on an airplane? I said, no, we've barely even seen an airplane fly. And he said, well, it's $10 a ride. And they said, well, we don't even have $10 total. And he said, well, tell you what, I'll take you up. And if you don't scream, holler, say one word the whole ride, I'll give it to you for free. And they thought for a minute, thought, okay. They get on the airplane. Here's the pilot, the husband, the wife's right back here. He goes up and he's just kind of, you know, we're just cruising a little bit. It's a prop plane. And he goes up and he starts to go up like that and he'll do a turn. Nobody said a word. Then he straightened it out. Then he kept doing these little corkscrews. Nobody said a word. Then finally he went high as he could go. I mean, straight up. Nobody said nothing. He thought, well, this will get, I'll stall the plane. So he turns the engine off. They're coming down fast. He's spinning, and he comes, turns it on, comes like that, flips around. Nobody said a word and lands. He turns around and says, well, I got to give it to you, sir. I thought for sure somebody would say something when I stalled the engine. The man said, well, almost did when my wife fell out, but I ain't got no money. So anyway, that's Kentucky people for you. All right? So anyway, okay, Luke 24, and... and this will be a little bit of kind of teachy preacher here, but it's a lesson I had to learn to help me. But you know the story. I'm not gonna go into a lot. You know the resurrection has happened there in verse 1-12. Then Jesus meets them on the Emmaus Road, and there's a revival. And anytime Jesus is in the midst, right, there ought to be revival. And so there's the resurrection, verse 1-12, and the revival, verse 13-35. And then there's a reunion, and that's where we'll pick up in verse 36. And let's see here where we are. In verse number 36, the disciples have met together. In verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Look at verse 37. It's odd. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they'd seen the Spirit. Now, they're just like you and I. Now, do you remember the last time they thought they saw a ghost? Jesus was walking on the water. Okay. Verse 38, and he said unto them, Jesus talking, why are ye troubled? I mean, for the Lord, it not for the Lord. When somebody says it's ever occurred to you, it's not never occurred to God. It's not like the Lord is confused. But it is kind of astonishing, I think, to that other side there. Why are you troubled? What would you be troubled about? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. See, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed, not for joy. Now that's the key to this, not for joy. And wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. They opened up there. Now here's the other key to this, their understanding. Their understanding. That they might understand the Scriptures. Now, if you look here, this verse 38 again, or verse 37, notice they were, first word is terrified. Terrified. I don't know if you've ever been terrified. I have a couple of times. I remember probably the first time one time I was terrified. We were in a plane, me and my pastor in North Carolina. There was a pilot, missionary pilot, Dave Spangler. Next to him was the principal of the Christian school and the Christian radio station operator. His name is Dwayne. He was up front next to the pilot. And then there was myself and a man named Gene Payne, an older preacher. And then behind us was Pastor Eber. We were flying from North Carolina to Ohio to a camp meeting. And they were flying, not by instrument, really. I mean, they had just your basic gun. I don't know much about flying, but they were flying. I mean, Dwayne was over here with a map, you know. And so they were looking for landmarks and things like that. I mean, they did have a flight course, or flight pattern, I guess. So the flight over there was great. And no bad weather or anything. So we landed, and we rented a car. Do y'all remember, you know, you got your renter car places. There used to be a place called Rent-A-Wreck. You ever remember that? It was legitimate. What they did, they took old beat-up cars, and you could get them for rental for practically nothing. And I guess that should have been a sign that things were going to go south. It was Rent-A-Wreck. And it was a little minivan, and it had a big dent in the side and all that. But anyway, so we drove from the airport in Lebanon, Ohio to the camp meeting. Stayed, I think, two days maybe, day and a half. So get ready to fly back, and Brother Spangler had put in whatever the flight path or whatever it was, got it approved. So we take off, and we're doing pretty good. And then he calls in, or he told us before he took off, he said, now look, we had to change our flight plan. There's a bad storm coming, real bad storm. He said, so it's going to take us a little different direction. So we're up there about 30 minutes. And all of a sudden, I notice that it's getting dark, and he's doing stuff up there. Then it's pitch black dark, and you can see lightning. And we're dropping 200-300 feet at a time, having to climb back up. Well, you have these earphones you can put on, and you can hear what he's saying to anybody, and he can talk to us. And so I put them on, and I notice that he's doing this, and then there was something. He kept doing this. I don't know what all it was. And then I heard, it was an air traffic controller, and it said something like Yankee Alpha whatever. That was a call or tell sign, whatever it is. It said, do you need more clearance or something? And it said, you're all over the map. And Brother Spangler made this statement. He said, I'm just trying to keep this thing in the air. Now, that's when I got terrified. Terrified. And so he, now my pastor, he was back then, he was 70. He died this year, past year, he's like 93. He's like this. And he's just nothing. Brother Gene Payne's over there, and he's nervous, and I'm really, really nervous. And this was when the digital, where phones kind of were just coming out, and it was still analog, you know. And I didn't have a signal. And so Brother Dave came on there, and I had the earphones on. Brother Gene had his own. Dwayne had his own. And he said, fellas, he said, listen, I honestly don't know if I can keep this in the air. We dropped 800 feet at one time. And he said, y'all need to pray. We're in a bad, this is bad. This is really bad. He says, it's one of the worst storms we've ever been in. And so I'm praying, man, I'm praying. And I woke up the pastor. I said, preacher, Brother Dave said, and I told him everything. And he said, okay. And he just went back like this. And we'd hit, you know, it's bumpy. And we were like, and he was like this. And I said, preacher, what are we going to do? He said, son, look. You worrying ain't keeping this plane in the air. If you keep getting all upset, you're going to throw up in this plane. If you throw up in this plane, I'm throwing up in this plane. Best thing for you to do is relax. He said, I'm not sleeping. I'm praying. But, so anyway, we made it. We made it out of that storm. Then we got close to Winston-Salem. And it wasn't a bad storm, but it was low clouds. So he comes back on and he says, okay, we got another problem. By the time I get out of the clouds, I'm not going to be having a lot of time to find the runway. And so we came out of those clouds. The runway's here. Here's trees, pine trees from here over. We come out of the clouds. We were like heading the trees, and he had to kind of bank it over and land. And so we got out, and I'm not exaggerating. Brother Gene Payne got off that plane and kissed the ground. Pastor Ebron said, well, I'm hungry, boys. And so we went to Golden Corral. Gene Payne stayed in the vehicle and would not eat. He was so tore. And he told me, he said, I'm never flying again, never flew again. But I was terrified. I mean, it's not that I didn't think, I know I was going to heaven, but number one, it was the thought of, it's going to hurt. Right? It's going to hurt, you know. That was the first thought. And then, of course, you know, the kids and the wife and all that. Well, terrified. So you think about being terrified, right? Terrified. Well, that's what he's saying. They were terrified. Then he goes on to say, affrighted. And then Jesus said, why are you troubled? So you got three words describing. And if anybody knew how somebody really felt, it was Jesus. He could read their thoughts. He knew it all. And so here, now you would think they'd rejoice. I mean, he was dead. By the way, this is after Mary had already met Jesus at the empty tomb. This is after they had run to the tomb and come back, and they know he's not there. He had already said that, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up. And I mean, so he, and then he reminds them, look, what are you so surprised about? I told you all this. I already told you this. And then it says that they believed, but not for joy. Now, you would think this would be one of the happiest days of their life. Because if you go back to John 14, don't turn there, but you go back to John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So I go away. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I'll come again and receive you as unto myself. So they were troubled that he said he'd have to leave. And then he does, he's died. They find the empty tomb. Now he appears to them, and they're terrified. They think they've seen a spirit or a ghost. He even says, why are you troubled? Now that word trouble means, it means disturbed. Disturbed, right? Disturbed. Now, they believe not for joy. Then verse 45, then he opened up their understanding. Now, years ago, when I was reading this, and my late wife was sick. She was sick for really 12 years. She had a bad hysterectomy in 2003. For 7 years, I didn't know what was wrong with her. They did exploratory surgery. It was just eat up with scar tissue. It was bad. She had an open wound for 5 years with a vacuum, wound vacuum on. And so I'm going through all of this. I'm taking care of her, changing wound dressings, doing all these things, trying to raise four kids. be honest with you, I did not have a lot of joy. Now, we know that John said in 1 John, I write these things unto you that your joy may be full. Jesus said, too, in John, I think, 15, that we might have not only joy, but the fullness of joy. And I've been there when I've not had joy, and I've been there when I've not had fullness of joy. Okay? I've been through times in my life where I had just enough joy to make it, but I didn't have fullness of joy. And I soon learned that's not the characteristic that God wants His children to have. He wants us to have joy, and He wants us to have fullness of joy. But here's what happens to us, and I'm not good at math, but I wrote this little equation here, okay? Now, Bible says the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. You can't make it, and I can't make it in this Christian life without strength from God. So He says it's the joy of the Lord where we get that strength. Now, if it's the joy of the Lord, then if we have fullness of joy, we can have fullness of strength. Now, it makes sense to me. So here, they don't have joy. No joy. They're terrified. They're afraid. They're troubled. They're defeated, discouraged. They don't have victory. Now, why did they not have joy? Well, here it is. If you don't understand something, they had no understanding, because He had to give them understanding. So if there's no understanding, there's no joy. If there's no joy, there's no strength. And if there's no strength, there's no victory. And if you don't have victory, the opposite of victory is defeat. Right? All right, so I don't know if you are aware of this. Kids, you know, y'all are mostly teenagers now, but parents, when you're little, they usually buy presents not for you, but for us. We relive our childhood through you. I bought my oldest son when he was 4 one of those Tyco slot car racing tracks, man. Those things were awesome where you squeeze the handle. They're hard to find now. But back then, $25, $30, you get the kind that had the loop and everything. I mean, you could really fill up a big old room like that. And so I was excited when I saw one because I had one when I was little. Little did I remember that whenever I got mine when I was 4 or 5, I never got to play with it because my dad was always playing with it with my uncle. So I bought this thing, right, for my son. Well, if you remember now, those race car tracks, it was that magnetic, a little metal on the bottom, and you had to take rubbing alcohol a lot of times and take a cotton swab or something and clean it a lot to keep that thing running. And so I bought this thing, and you're going to laugh at this here in a minute. Man, I got that thing a-going. And I'm getting into it. Man, I mean, I'm lapping my son. He's only 4. Who do I think I am? You know, Mario Andretti. And I'm rapping that thing. You know, I'm Dale Earnhardt, Boyer Jr., or whatever. And he didn't really have any fun with it. He didn't understand how this worked, you know. And my late wife, she bought my daughter, who was 1.5 years younger, an easy baked oven. Well, she wasn't old enough, but she couldn't punch the buttons on the microwave, much less use it. But here's what happened. When me and her went to the store at Kmart, we're walking through the aisle. Instead of looking at age-appropriate gifts, she sees the easy bake oven and says, "Oh, I remember I had an easy bake oven. Da, da, da. Oh, I got to get actually one of these things." And I said, "Oh, man, I had one of those race car tracks. I had to get it again." And we got it, and you know what? They ended up playing with the box more than they did the toy. You know why? They didn't understand. They couldn't understand how it worked. If you don't understand how something works, you don't enjoy it. All right, fast forward 30 or 26 years later, this Christmas, we're going to visit my oldest son, his 6 kids, and we're trying to think of a gift for, was it Nathan? So at Atwood's, I found they had one, his birthday. Guess what I found? One of those race car tracks. Not as big or elaborate, but it was one of them you squeeze in. I got that thing, and I was so excited, wasn't it? In fact, I was sitting down with it, and I kept telling him, I said, "Get away from here. Just stop. Leave it. Let me," and here's what I said, "Let me get it going, right? Let me get it going, okay? Let me get it going, and then you can play with it." Anyway, the thing wouldn't run right. It didn't make good contact. And then I realized that's why they don't sell these things anymore, you know? And they didn't enjoy it. They didn't understand it, right? I'd bought my son one of those, my youngest son, he's about 10, 9, and maybe 8, whatever, one of those erector sets, right? Now, I had an erector set, and I remember the episode of Andy Griffith when Opie found the wallet, and him and Barney were sitting in the living room, and they saw the erector set. Remember that? Remember, please, somebody tell me you watch Andy Griffith. Thank you. And so they're sitting there, and Opie said, look, Paul, an erector set. And Paul says, yes, son, I remember when I had one of them, and I made a little drawbridge, da-da-da-da-da. And Opie goes, you think I can build one? And Andy goes, yes, son, probably so. And Barney goes, will you help us? You know, and, right? Well, I bought him a erector set, and let me tell you, he got all the parts out, and he played with it that afternoon, and he shoved it all back in that box, never played with it. See, it's this principle, if we don't understand something, we don't enjoy it. It's just, right? How can you enjoy something you don't really understand, right? So here they have no joy. Now, no understanding had to be the key to this no joy, because Jesus says, you know, they don't have any joy. So then he says he opened up their understanding. All right, now fast forward, look up here in verse number 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was departed from them and carried up into heaven. And look at verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great what? Wow! Boy, they come a long way from terrified, troubled, and fear, and no joy, to going back to Jerusalem, worshiping, not just with joy, but great joy. Now, here's what I think they missed, and I know I miss it sometimes. Go back to Luke 10. It was a lesson that Jesus taught them, and when you read this, you almost feel like, you remember when Jesus told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan? Now, that'd be like Brother Kenny, one of you coming up and you're talking to him about wanting to do something in ministry, and he looks at you and says, you devil, get behind me. Well, okay, preacher, I'm sorry. All right, yeah, all right. Okay. I mean, can you know, there's times you think, man, Jesus was kind of hard on them, you know. Well, personally, he wouldn't tell Peter he was a devil. Jesus, being 100% God and 100% man, he was having a conversation in a world that Peter couldn't understand. But sometimes Jesus, it seemed like, right? Man, that's kind of a hard, like, if you don't hate your mother and your father, well, you know he wasn't talking about hating your mother and father. He was using that in comparison to the degree of love that you have for them compared to the love you have for him. All right, so here in Luke 10, it was a lesson they didn't understand, they didn't get. Okay? If we're not careful, if we don't get this, the reason why sometimes we, or Christians in general, are up and down, up and down, up and down, you know, like a wind-up toy or a pull-string toy. Somebody's got to keep pulling it. And this is the way I pastor, this way many Christians are. They're defeated in the dumps, in the valley, in the pity party, discouraged. They come to church on Sunday, the preacher pulls, and they're running good. Then they're back down again. And it's because they don't understand this. Now, in Luke 10, because this is more a little devotion here, won't be long, he sends them out, the 70 out, to go preach the gospel. House to house. They go out and they go in house to house. They're preaching. They come back in verse 17. And the 70 returned again with what? Joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Here's what they're saying. They're saying, Lord, we went out and even demons, we cast out demons. I mean, they came back. They're excited. I mean, they experienced that supernatural power of God, right? So they come back, and it says here, they return with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, this is the first statement. It sounds like, well, Jesus is kind of hard on them. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So it'd be like somebody going out and coming back and saying, Brother Kenny, I led 2 people to the Lord. And he said, well, I remember leading 147 people to the Lord one Saturday. And so I'm like, okay, well, I know 2 ain't much. You know what I mean? Kind of like, oh, we have power over the devils. He says, yeah. Well, I actually saw Satan fall from heaven. Right? Now, there's a reason why Jesus is saying this. Okay, now, so then he says, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents." Remember when Paul grabbed that snake and it bit him? He shook it off. "And scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt thee." So he's reaffirming, "Yeah, I'm giving you this power." Now look in verse number 20. "Notwithstanding in this," get this, don't stand on this, right? "Rejoice not." "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. But rather," and he wants them to have joy, but he's trying to help them see, don't put your joy in the wrong bucket. "But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Okay, now, this is what the Lord taught me was, and even my youngest daughter, I'm telling myself, she was, her and her husband, our little grandson, was over Friday night and eat pizza and came to the house, and we were just laughing and talking, and I don't know what came up, but she said, "Yeah, I remember when I was young, if daddy was in a bad mood, you better be careful." Right? And I kind of like, you know, she didn't mean anything by it, but I remember that. I remember that when my late wife had a good day, I was in a good mood. But when she was really sick, or, you know, there was a lot of times, you know, middle of the night, the kids wake up, the ambulance was there, because just so many problems she had from all that. And I remember that span of time in my Christian life where, if everything was going good, I was in a good mood. I had joy. I felt victorious. But if the circumstances changed, so did my outlook. So did my mood. Right? And so, the reason why my mood, if you would, changed, the reason why my joy was up and down, is because I didn't understand the nuts and bolts of the Christian life. And Jesus is trying to teach them this. And they didn't learn it. They didn't learn it until after Jesus taught them and then he ascended to heaven. The reason why he did not want their joy, he didn't say, don't have joy in the victories that God gives you, but in ministry in this case. But he was saying, don't let your joy rest in that. Now here's why. How many times do you read, again, where the serpent didn't hurt them? There's only one occasion, and again, it was Paul, only one occasion that you read in the Scripture where they ever encountered a situation where a snake couldn't hurt them. That was Paul. I don't read where they ever encountered, not saying it didn't happen because Jesus said that he gave them power. I don't read where they had to tread on scorpions, right? I think he's referring to some of the harsh conditions they were going to be in. You don't read, except in the early chapters of Acts, in the early ministry of Paul, where they were casting out demons. You don't read about it in the letters, the pastoral epistles. You don't read it in the church letters. So what he's saying is, if you only get your joy when these big things happen, and you don't learn to joy in the most important aspect of your Christian life, you're going to be a Christian on a yo-yo. That's what he's trying to say to them. That's why to the Lord, though he understood, he knows all. He's in his resurrected body in Luke 24. But there was still this sense of, why are you troubled? What's wrong with you? See, they were like I have been many times in my Christian life, and I hate this because as a Christian, when you and I don't have fullness of joy, it affects other people around us. They had the perspective that I have joy when things are going good. And a lot of Christians are just circumstance Christians. Man, they're shouting the victory. They're raising their hand. They're praising God. When the money's in the bank and when job's going good and when all the kids are healthy and when the car's running and all of that. But when the bottom falls out, they have no joy. They're discouraged. They're depressed. I mean, they're defeated. And it's because we have not learned. He's saying here, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. He's saying, look, I'm not telling you don't be happy about this, but don't let your joy rest in the victories of life. Because every day is not going to be a win on the battlefield as far as circumstances. Sometimes the devil is going to gut punch you. Seriously. You're going to have days like the psalmist in Psalms 84, though I walk through the valley of Baca, that means weeping. And so the lesson that Jesus is saying is, look, if you look, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you want to have strength to be a victorious Christian, learn to rejoice in the greatest victory you've ever known in your life, and that's the day you got saved. Because circumstances change, but salvation doesn't. And the devil may come, and listen, he may come and change your situation at work. He may come and trouble your home, and he may do all that, but he cannot affect your salvation. And if he cannot affect your salvation, if you draw your true joy from the fact that you're not going to hell, that Jesus lives in you, he'll never leave thee nor forsake you, then you can have the joy through the toughest trials of life. Right? I'm going to tell you, it was hard. When my late wife died, she died on a Sunday morning in the bed next to me. Somewhere between about 12:45 and when I woke up at 3. I woke up about 3:15 or something to go let a little dog out the potty. And I am one of them. I got a little Fifi dog that I love. I love that dog. That's my kid now, our kid now. I love that dog. That little dog got up, had to go to the bathroom. I come back, I go to bed, I roll over, put my arm around her, she's gone. That was a Sunday morning. There were blessings that came out of that. One, she didn't suffer anymore. That was for her, that was a great blessing. But one of the blessings was this, I realized, wait a minute, that's most likely the most difficult thing on earth I'll ever have to go through. At least in the top one or two. And I'm thinking, all right, I've been through this. And a week earlier, I had been on the phone with her traveling from another town. I was telling her, I said, well, I think the Lord gave me the sermon for Sunday. And she said, what is it? I said, well, it's a message on don't waste your valley. Little did I know I'd be going through that valley. Well, I preached that morning. After they took her body away, I didn't know really what to do. I thought, well, the only thing they'll do is do what I normally do, or I'll fall apart. And I preached on that, don't waste your valley. One thing the Lord showed me is what he had showed me from this. I had preached this message in a more expanded way about 3 years earlier. But now the Lord said, okay, you're going to have to live it now. All right, people live and people die. People are healthy and people are sick. Money come, money goes. Cars run, cars break down. If we only rejoice when everything's going right, we're not going to rejoice very often because it don't go right all the time. But if I can get up every day, and it doesn't matter if I'm at a graveside, a funeral home, next to a hospital bed, no matter what's going on in my life, if I can wake up every day and say, I'm rejoicing because Jesus lives in me. Jesus saved my soul. Jesus forgave me of my sins. I'm on my way to heaven. There is something I have that the devil cannot touch. Remember when Job, Satan went to God, and the Lord said, you can touch him, but you can't take his life. The devil can touch me and you, but he cannot take our spiritual life. It ain't going nowhere. And so, if we understand that the hub of the Christian life, we are anchored in the fact that Jesus lives in us. That no matter what you go through, rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. That's what he was trying to teach them. And that's why whenever he died, he expected them to rejoice because of what he told them here. And so he explained in the scripture, and when they understood, oh, okay. okay, now we get it. Destroy this temple. You're talking about your body. And in 3 days, you'll raise it up. You're talking about when you was in the grave. Oh, and he explained it for Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And so they're, oh, okay, now I remember what you were saying to the Pharisees as Jonah was 3 days in the heart of the earth. Oh, we get it now. Oh, okay. And, oh, wait, Moses had the Aaron's rod and cut the rod down and it was dead. And then it bloomed. That's a picture of the resurrection. Oh, we get it now. Oh, we get it. And after they understood, they went back rejoicing. And so whenever they got persecuted in the early books of Acts, they left rejoicing. And when Paul and Silas are in the jail at midnight, they're rejoicing. Right? When they learned this truth, it changed the rest of their lives spiritually. And then they operated under a power they'd never known before. A greater power than casting demons out. They began to preach in the power of the joy of the Lord. And so we've got to learn to do that. Rejoice. I mean, seriously. If you're saved here today, you are truly on the winning side. Not to say you're not going to weep and cry and lay on the floor and beg God, God, what do I do? I can't take this. No, it's hard. It's very hard. Learn to anchor your joy in what will last forever. Right? And then that joy lasts forever. All right? Heavenly Father, thank you for this little bit of time together. And pray God it's been a help. I have to remind myself this often, God, and I feel myself getting a little sideways and been out of shape, Lord, and I don't want to be that way. Lord, the devil and this whole flesh in the world can have a great effect on our circumstances. They can't change our salvation. They can't change the Scripture. They can't change who you are. And so help us, Lord, to have that joy and have fullness of joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.